Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
6 years ago, I know Charles already started with what was happening in Victoria and Doubletree. I have got my own version of story as well. 6 years ago, on the 9th of September 2018, this time was coming together on Sunday morning as Trinity Church London. We were coming together for the first time, and coffees were flowing and the teas were running around, and there were posh biscuits everywhere. I mean, biscuits are still posh. And the chit-chats were going, and the friends were there, and Steve and Heather and Trevor and all the others were gathering around, and people from far and near all gathering together because God was bringing this church together called Trinity Church London. And there was this black curtain at the background. And my heart was like, oh my goodness, I really hope that this black curtain stays for the whole service. Because this is standing on such flimsy stand at this point. That's what my prayer was at that point of time. By the way, if you were not there 6 years ago, this is not to discount you in any way. Obviously, as Daniel said, you're part of the journey. So how many months or years or weeks, or even today, if you're here for the first time, you're very, very welcome. Great to have you at Trinity Church London. But this is just to sort of, let me just revisit that moment, because I think there is a point there. As soon as the worship sort of erupted in that place and we could hear each other's voice, men and women singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all of that went away. And then this man stood up and he laid a foundation of saying, hey, Trinity Church London, why are we here? Why does Trinity Church London exist? He said those three things. Trinity Church London exists for God, first and foremost. Trinity Church London exists for London and for the nations. That vision that is put in front of us here to see the glory of God made known across London and the nations has come out of that, because we are here for God, we are here for London, and we are here for the nations. For God, for London, for the nations. That's the call that really we are celebrating today. We are celebrating God's faithfulness over Trinity Church London, 6 years of faithfulness. God has taken the ups and downs of being in London, the pressures that come along with it, being a church plant in central London, the ups and downs of COVID, the pressures of COVID-19, meeting. Remember those times meeting in front of our screens and just looking at this first half of the people and then coming back and saying, no, God, you have been faithful to us. You have been good to us. You have taken us on. We are celebrating God's faithfulness today. And we are celebrating that call that was put in front of us to be here for God, first and foremost, to be here for London, and to be here for the nations. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I just want to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 6 and then take it from there. I think the words will come on the screen as well. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What a beautiful picture of the gospel there. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Brothers and sisters, I believe that for us to be for God, for London, for the nations, I believe we need to know God rightly. We need to know London rightly, and we need to know the nations rightly. And this word that I'm bringing here is not something new. I have this joyful confidence in my heart that you're doing this already. So this word is more like an encouragement, and an encouragement to keep going. An encouragement to keep going. So first things first that stands out of this passage in front of us is that know God rightly. To know God rightly. Isaiah paints a beautiful picture of the vision that he gives of God. I mean, in verse 5, he clearly says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he starts with this, that I see the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, sitting upon a throne, which is saying that the sovereign nature of God, whatever is happening around us, we should know that God is sovereign. That he is in control of every single thing that is happening around us. Any sort of wars and conflicts or anything else, the goods and the bads, everything. God is sitting on his throne. He is not fretting. He is not worried. He is not coming up thinking, oh, I need to come up with a plan B. He is sovereign, at rest, ruling and reigning over the nations of the world. Sovereign. What does that mean for us? Anything that we might be going through at this stage of our lives. Anything, the ups and downs, the jobs, children. God is sovereign. Romans 8 very clearly says, God works everything out for the good of those who have been called according to his great purposes. God is sovereign. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Isaiah 40 verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. You see that last bit where when we come across a human leader who has got these capabilities and capacities to really, man, he's really doing something amazing. He's having an impact over the nations of the world. And we are tempted to think that way, think big. But for God, he can bring this person down in a moment and get someone else in that place. So anything and everything that happens around us, we need to see God rightly. First things first, God is sovereign. He is ruling and reigning over the nations of the world. Isaiah also says, secondly, he says, he is high and lifted up. He's high and lifted up. Theologians talk about this attribute of God called transcendence. You know, he is high and lifted up. He's apart from man. He's not just a better man or a good man, having man or woman qualities, human qualities. No, he's high and lifted up. He's a different being altogether. But at the same time, theologians talk about this attribute of God being immanent. God being imminent, he took on human flesh. And because he was pursuing us with his love for us, he took on human flesh. And he became a servant. He gave his life on the cross. Philippians 2, that's what he says. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God, something to be grasped. But he took on the form of a servant and made himself, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even death on the cross. That is our faith, that because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. He became, even though he was transcendent, he was the maker of the heavens and the earth. He was transcendent, apart from us, high and lifted up. But he became imminent for us because he was pursuing us with his love. Then he talks about God's vastness. Look at this. The train of his robe filled the temple. In Psalm 8, the psalmist says, we have seen the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place. No, we have seen the vastness, Lord. We see the vastness in the creation, and that vastness of the creation points us to how vast God himself is. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? That vastness of the creation points us to the vastness of who God is. So God is sovereign. He's high and lifted up. At the same time, he is imminent. He is vast. Amazing, glorious, amazing. And then he talks about God's holiness. Verse 2, he says, Above him stood seraphim, these angelic beings crying out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There is not a tinge of wrong or sin that can stand in front of God. Reminds me of that moment where Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory." God says to Moses, "Moses, turn around. Anyone who sees me cannot live. Anyone who sees me cannot live." So he turns around and God moves. And anyone who sees God cannot live. Today, because of Jesus, because of we being covered by the blood of the Lamb, we can be in his presence. Holy. Peter writes to the church and says, "Be holy because God is holy." Be holy. That's the call over our lives. Be holy because God is holy. Be set apart because God, your Father, is set apart. The one who is transcendent, the one who is imminent, the one who is the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who we can still call Abba Father. He's holy. Then Isaiah describes God's power. The foundations of the threshold shook at his voice. The Lord our God, to whom we serve, brothers and sisters, is powerful. He is powerful. He's high and lifted up, sovereign, transcendent, yet imminent, vast, majestic, holy, powerful. That's how the Bible describes our God. And we serve a powerful God. When we are here for God, we are being called to see God and to know God rightly. That's who God is. Application: what does this mean to us then? What does it mean to us then? If we find ourselves, as I said, in difficult situations, if we find ourselves in things that we are caught in doing life together or alone, there are these three questions that I have started asking myself. Hey, what's the first thing? How do I feel? What am I feeling right now? What am I thinking right now? For example, what am I feeling right now? I feel lonely. What am I thinking right now? I think everybody has abandoned me, even God. But what do I know? What do I know? I know that God's promises stand true. I know that God has said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. My plans are there to prosper you and not to harm you." And the cross is the foremost example for us where Jesus was sent for our sins. Where things were looking like it's going pear-shaped, but actually they turned out for the good of mankind. What do I think? What do I feel? But what do I know? What do I stand upon? This is what we stand upon. And we know God rightly. Secondly, we need to know London rightly. In order for us to be for London, we need to know London rightly. Now, I won't claim to know London as well as you guys, but having been here and lived here for a bit, and in a general sense, this is how London is. London is sort of the spirit of go ahead, let's keep going, pioneering. Still being known as one of those cities which is most influential in the whole world. New York comes close, but still London, I think, still goes ahead.
Distant second.
That's what London is, isn't it? Proud. Go and get this. That's what London is known for. Hub for opportunities for the nations to come in. Hub for the opportunities. But at the same time, we know London as a dark place as well. Crimes and robberies. We know London as fallen as well. We know London as self-sufficient, but at the same time, poverty-stricken in so many ways as well. And at the same time, we know London as hungry and thirsty as well. We know London is lost as well. She's lost as well. She's in darkness as well. So all these qualities are there, but at the same time, London needs a savior. London needs a savior. And when we see our city in the way God sees the city, that's when we can say that we are for London by knowing these things. Birmingham needs a savior. Birmingham needs God. Isaiah, when he saw the majesty, the beauty, the glory of God, and he looked at himself, he said, "Woe is me! Woe is me!" And the beauty of this whole thing is that he just did not look at himself and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." But he actually looked around and he said, "I live in the midst of unclean lips as well. I live in the midst of unclean lips." When we get into the presence of God, all those things, I can imagine that Isaiah, he would be in the presence of God, all those wrongs in his life would probably have surfaced. And that's when those words would have come out of this earth. "Woe is me, I'm not supposed to be here. How can I see this and still be alive? Woe is me." And that's one way of knowing, hey, this is one way of knowing myself right. That without Jesus, that's my place. Without Jesus, that is who London is. Woe is me. I remember my own story. Growing up in a loving Muslim family, I was told that there is only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And just like Muhammad, Jesus also is just a prophet. He's not the son of God. He did not die on the cross for our sins or anything of that sort. All that has been changed and fabricated in the stories in the Bible. And I was very happy with my belief because it was all about me and my good works. But still that question of what will Allah do with my wrongs? What is he going to do with my wrongs, the wrongs in my life? But outside, uptight, hey, Islam is the best. Islam is the way to heaven. You cannot go to heaven apart from Islam. Inward, insecurity, fear. What will happen with my wrongs? I asked my Arabic teacher, "Maulana, teacher, what about my wrongs? What will Allah do with them?" "Abdullah, don't worry about your wrongs. Allah is merciful. He will forgive you." On the basis of what? On the basis of what? Because if the basis is me going and asking forgiveness from Allah, that's not going to work, because here I'm asking forgiveness and there I'm doing the same wrong again. So me asking forgiveness cannot be the basis of me being into heaven. Something has to come outside of myself. Isaiah, in this passage, we see something outside of himself came and touched his lips. "Your sins have been atoned for." Grew up still doing the things, ticking the boxes, but still being quite insecure in my heart. God has his own ways of breaking in people's life. For me, he used Nam, who is now my wife. At school, we were together, and I used to look her at life and say, "Hey, how is she so different? How is it that she is different?" And long story short, because of her prayers and the prayers of her family, I found myself, I think 10 years, 14 years down the line, I found myself in this sort of a setting on a Sunday morning, mainly for a reason to go and mock people and saying, "Hey, what's wrong with these Christians? Why are they so weird? How can they lay hands on each other?" And there was this session on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, whoa, this is way out of my league. Man, what is this all about? Anyway, after the session ended, I came back and to sort of be part of this and pick Nam up. And there was this lady who came to me. She asked me, "Hey, did somebody pray for you?" I said, "No, nobody prayed for me. And I don't need your prayers. My name is Abdullah and I'm a Muslim and I don't need your prayers." "What would you pray anyway?" "Oh, we will just pray that God will open your eyes." Whoa. It's not me. It's you guys who need opening of eyes. You believe in three different gods. "All right, fine. Go ahead, pray. Let's see what happens." In my head, I'm thinking, they will pray. Nothing will happen. And in that sense, I would have preached Islam to these guys. I started praying. And I started sobbing and crying and weeping in that moment. And I'm thinking, "Abdullah, why are you creating a scene over here? Stop." And the more I stopped myself, the heavily I cried. I had no idea what was happening in that moment. In that moment, what was happening is things that were inside of me, the insecurities, the fears, the sins, all the wrongs that I had done was surfacing up. "Woe is me." Those were not the words. The words were, "I have done everything in my life, every good thing in my life. I have done ticked all the boxes and done everything. Who are you?" A sort of a presentation screen comes in front of my eyes. My eyes were shut. A vision comes. And all the wrongs that I had done in my life, one by one, started coming up like a PowerPoint presentation. "Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done. and I'm going to throw this wrong into trash. Abdullah, this is the wrong that you've done. I'm going to separate this wrong from you as far as east is from the west. I mean, now we know that this is Psalm 103, where our sins and transgressions have been separated from us as far as east is from the west. Forgiven forever. Hallelujah. Not put under the carpet, but dealt with, atoned for, forgiven forever.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm, praise God, and I'm standing over there and asking, who are you who is showing me all these things? Because I've never felt anything of this sort before. Who are you? And in that moment, brothers and sisters, I hear a very clear voice in my heart. Not an audible voice, but a clear voice. In my own language, Urdu, Mehu Isa, which means, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And in that moment, woe is me. Remember that moment when Peter catches this big catch? He's tried all night, but he has caught nothing. And Jesus says, hey, try on the other side. Because you say so, I'll do it. He catches a big catch. And then the next words, depart from me, I am a sinner. Depart from me, I am a sinner. Woe is me, because I'm in the presence of God. Knowing God rightly, knowing ourselves rightly. But what does God do? What does God do? He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to squirm you into the ground first. I'm going to show you all the things first that you have done wrong. I'm going to ask you to ask forgiveness from me first. Get your life sorted first. Do this and do that and show me that you can live like this. And then maybe I will accept you. That's not what happens. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the spirit of fear and death has set us free. Yes. For the spirit of life. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Yes. Because of what Jesus has done for us. If I die this moment, right now, where will I be? In the presence of God. Not because we are here on a Sunday morning. I've given up my Sunday morning for church. You know, I'm doing a good thing now. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And if you are here asking this question in your heart, hey, is Jesus, this guy, this carpenter, really, really real? Did that really happen? This man, God, God, man that people talk about? This is the answer. This is where we'll find the answer. Find for yourself. Keep asking. That's the encouragement. Keep asking that question. Find for yourself. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you will find the answer. Because Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You will find the truth. You will find the truth. Amen. So he looks at this interesting bit where he himself, Isaiah, says that woe is me. But at the same time, he also understands that woe is me also. And also because I live in this, in the midst of people with unclean lips. He sees himself rightly and he sees the people around him rightly. The answer for Isaiah's sinfulness and the sinfulness for his people didn't come from within himself. It came from God. Verse 6 and 7 very clearly. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sins atoned for. Brothers and sisters, we were made to be worshippers. We were made to be worshippers. We were made to worship God, to keep God as the center of our lives. Adam and Eve sinned in the way that they took God away from the center of their lives and they said, no, we want to be the center of our lives. We want to do, God is actually taking away our joy. He's killing our joy. We want full joy. You know? No, we are going to keep ourselves at the center. And Adam and Eve, we followed them. And in London, there are so many things that take the central place. Even sometimes in our lives, as Christians as well, I would say. In our lives as well, where the central place of God has been taken away. But God, in his gentleness and loving kindness and steadfast love, he comes and nudges us and says, hey, are you sure about this? Are you sure about this? No, Lord, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be the center of my life. And that's when we see humanity fell, but Jesus, who lived that life for us. We were made to live a life, this perfect life, but we couldn't live. But Jesus came, he lived that life that you and I couldn't live, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And because he rose, we will rise again. That's when we say, Lord, we are free. Lord, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And that is what London and Birmingham and all the cities and all the towns and all the villages of the world need. And we have this privilege of saying, Lord, as Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Send me to the nations. And we are in this privileged place, being those cities, Birmingham being the first super diverse cities. They say that Birmingham is the first super diverse city of the UK because more than 50% of the population is the minority groups. 51%, I think, and 49% is the white British. That's the first super diverse cities of the UK. We have this privilege of being in cities like London and Birmingham, where we don't have to say, hey, we need to go to the nations. No, the nations are at our forefront. Thousands upon thousands of people migrate every single year to find light and life. And what a beauty it would be if we go out there and say, hey, along with finding life and opportunities, here is something that our soul really needs. We need Jesus. And if they find Jesus in those places, what a privilege. God doesn't need us in that sense, but he chooses to use us for his glory. The Bible says, hey, even rocks, I mean, human beings stop, rocks will start worshiping God. Rocks will start worshiping God. But he chooses to use us for his glory. He uses us as a vessel for his glory. The call over us to not be just Londonists. I'm not calling us to be as nationalists. Hey, it's all about London. For example, London is the epicenter of all that God is doing. That's not true. I mean, that's Birmingham, yes, but I'm obviously joking. But the kingdom of God is far bigger than London and Birmingham and even the United Kingdom. It's the whole world, and that's where God calls us. Go to the nations. Go to the nations. I think I can say this safely, that this is our purpose of very existence, to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and to make him known. This idea of being saved and being sent cannot be separated from each other. It cannot be separated. I mean, these are two words said in the same breath. Saved and sent. Healed and sent. There are so many stories upon stories in the Bible where Jesus healed someone. Remember that story in John 9, where this guy is blind from since birth. And disciples say, Jesus, what do you think? Why is he blind? Is it because he has sinned, or is it because the sins of his mom and dad? Jesus says, neither. He is blind because so that God's glory may be made known through him. God's works may be put on display for his glory. Jesus goes, spits on the ground, makes mud, puts on his eyes, and asks him to go and wash it. He goes and washes it, and he's healed. What's the next thing happens? He goes into the pool called Siloam. And the Bible says very clearly the meaning of the word Siloam means sent. From that moment, he is sent. He is not sent to a seminary or a Bible college. You know, spend 4 years of doing this there. I'm not saying those things are bad. Obviously, those things are very, very helpful. But those cannot and are not the prerequisites of being sent. Those are not, my brothers and sisters. Being saved and sent is from God. So this guy goes and he starts speaking about, this is what this guy did. Who is he? Who is Jesus? This is great. Wow, brilliant, that has happened with you. But where is he? That's the next question that comes up. Where is he? Where is Jesus? This guy from Mark 5. This man who is possessed with legion and demons. You know, he is walking around naked in the neighborhood and all around village and the outskirts. And disciples and Jesus see him, and Jesus says, "Hey, spirit, come out of him, free him." And the spirit say, "Hey, we are many. My name is Legion. We are many. Okay, come out of him. Please don't send us away. Send us into that herd of pigs that are lying over there. Go into them. The herd of the pigs, go down." Next day, this man is completely in his sound mind, all dressed up, not naked anymore, all dressed up. He says, "I want to follow you. I want to go with you where you are going." He says, "No. Go and tell your family what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." He's not sent to a seminary. He's not sent, no, go and sort your life out first and then I will send you. No, from that moment, he is sent. Saved and sent. The woman at the well, I mean, there are stories upon stories upon stories. She becomes the evangelist for the whole of the village. "Look at this man, what he has done for me. He has told me everything what I have done in my life." And she speaks out Jesus. She speaks out about the Savior whom she has met, who actually took her thirst away from her forever. She was not sent anywhere, but she was sent, go. That is a key word for us to go. Every single area of influence in this room, jobs, schools, colleges, school gates, workplaces, neighborhoods, every borough of London represented here, God has given us that word, go. The Great Commission, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey and telling them all that I have done for you. And behold," that's the motivation, "behold, I will be with you till the end of this age." The motivation is God himself. The motivation can't be even the good things. Can't be church planting. "Hey, I want to start church planting." The motivation can't be church planting. If motivation is church planting, I will burn myself out. If motivation is to serve the poor only, I will burn myself out. If the motivation is to, "Hey, I want to be loving and gracious to people around me," I will burn myself out. But the motivation is God himself. For God first. Isaiah went in the presence of God, and over there he was transformed and changed. And from there on, what overflowed from him was being sent. Being sent. And brothers and sisters, I believe that this is what God is saying. That you have done amazingly well in the past years of founding yourself, of being there and knowing that this is what we are here for. We are here for London, we are here for the nations. God is saying, "Hey, take those steps now." I do believe that that's the season where God is calling us. God is calling you as Trinity Church London. Go. Be sent. Because he is sending you. He is sending us together. We are not going there alone. Of course, we have each other over here. We have the Spirit of God who leads us. And what does this go mean? I mean, some of us, it might mean that, okay, we are packing our bags and moving into a nation where, we are living in a different mix of people and calling them our people and using a different language and calling it our language and calling it home. Yes. But for most of us, I would suggest, for most of us, it will be go to your neighborhood. Go to the person next to you. Go into that workplace. Go into that colleague who has been tired and weary and hopeless. Go in onto the school gates where mums and dads are struggling for life and light and hope in life. What will happen with the rises in taxes and this and that? Go onto these places and say, "Hey, hope, our final hope is somewhere else. This is not our final hope." And wherever we put our hope in someone else, that someone else who is Jesus, who says, "I will be with you. Even for this life, I will be with you." Jesus said, "Hey, I want you to have life and life in abundance." He was talking about this life as well as the life after. "I want you to have life and life in abundance." So he is with us. Abundance does not mean that material abundance, we will grow rich and we'll have a bigger car and a bigger house. Not necessarily. God might bless you, yes. But not necessarily. But God says, "I am with you till the end of this age." That's the word for us, the key word, go. Go. Let me summarize. The call over Trinity Church London is to be here for God, first and foremost. As we see the glory of God made known across London and the nations, as we are transformed first in and of ourselves and knowing that this is where God is calling us. As we are changed and equipped and empowered by His presence, it doesn't end there. We are sent from there, blessed to be a blessing. Comfort so that we can be comfort to others. And it is out of that that we are sent to be the ambassadors of Christ for London and the nations.